Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Claire, would you please come and read God's Word for us this morning?
Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell him? Tell them. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters. So you will plunder the Egyptians. Oops. Exodus 4, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me or say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform the signs with it."
Amen. Whew, that was a long passage, Claire.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Great job. You did a great job in a very long passage. Thank you so much for reading all that for us this morning. Ever said that before? If so, in what context? Maybe when you walk down the steps in the morning to find the kitchen lights left on again. Maybe when you walk down the hallway and you see an open door to your kids' bedroom and you wonder, are they going to designate this space a biohazard wasteland because they did not heed your instructions to clean up the room? Maybe when, I don't know, let's see, what else? You're 5 minutes late and the shoes have not been put on the feet, let alone have the shoes been taken out of the closet yet. Or maybe, well, let's just name it, when the toilet hasn't been flushed again. Not that I have any personal experience with this at all. I am just pulling these out of thin air. I'm not confident that even the loosest Bible paraphrase would use that exasperated question that we opened with this morning and put it here into this passage. But I have to wonder if this is a little bit of how the feelings were. When we finally get all the way down to verse 14 of chapter 4, "Then the Lord's anger burned at Moses." Last week we said, in one chapter of Scripture, 40 years pass. This is more like 40 minutes in a chapter and a half. And understandably so. This is a critical conversation between the Lord and Moses. This is the Lord's initial action of towards the exodus of his people out of the bondage of slavery. And God here is calling Moses to lead the way. If you jump to chapter 3, verse 7 with me, we find some very familiar language to what we just read a week ago at the end of chapter 2, where the Lord has seen the misery of his people. He's heard the cries of his people crying out. He's concerned about their suffering. And so the Lord says he's going to come down to rescue his people from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them into the promised land. And I wonder here in this moment if Moses, as he's hearing all of this, if he's saying, God, that sounds great. That's fantastic. That's fabulous. Because God, your people, they've been suffering for so long, God. And I think that's a great idea. And God, thank you for showing this to me. Thank you for telling me this. Thank you for showing me in such a cool way. I've never seen a bush on fire before that never burnt up. I never stood on holy ground like this before. So God, thanks for telling me. I'm going to go back now to tending my flocks. And then verse 10 comes. And it's almost like a lightning strike from a sky in which there's no thunderstorm clouds. I have to imagine the surprise that this was for Moses. Where the Lord says, now, go. I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I don't think Moses ever saw this coming. And can we appreciate then the shock or the surprise, the how unforeseen, how implausible this is to Moses? And I think we get that after a while, you know, after another 28 or so verses of the improbable nature of this call as Moses is trying to wrap his mind around it. We see this all over the hesitant response. And notice with me, there's no pause. There's no deep breath. There's no, God, let me think about this just for a moment. Let me wrap my head around what you're asking me to do here. No, what does Moses do? His hesitancy begins immediately in the very next verse, and it begins with two questions. First question is this, chapter 3, verse 11. Look there with me. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? This is a question of identity. This is a question of worthiness. And Moses feels like the scales are tipped 110% in the wrong direction. He's not worthy. He feels inadequate. He feels he is not up for such a job. This overwhelming proposition of walking into the world leaders of the day and walking into the palace of the Pharaoh and addressing this ruthless and powerful king and saying, hey, I'm going to take your workforce out of here. Moses here gets a case of the I'm just as. You ever had a case of the I'm just as? I'm just a fill in the blank. I'm just a brand new entry-level employee. No one's going to listen to me. I'm just a high school graduate. I'm just a stay-at-home parent. I'm just a teenager. I'm just a average student. I'm just a blue-collar worker. I'm just a new person in this country. I'm just a fill in the blank with whatever limiting talk we've told ourselves, or even worse, what society has told us. Have you ever had a case of the I'm just as? I know I have. In fact, I have had a case of the I'm just as right here on this very stage, behind this very pulpit, in front of all of you. I can't tell you how convicted I was working on this message and this part of the passage. See if these words sound familiar to you at all. I have shared them before more than once. I'm just a farm kid from Northwest Iowa. Who am I? Moses feels inadequate. He feels unworthy for such a task. I'm just a son of slaves. I'm just a disgraced prince of Egypt. I'm just a runaway murderer. I'm just a career shepherd. Who am I? To which the Lord says, I will be with you. Which is really code for, it's not about you, Moses. It's not about who you are. It's not about your pedigree or lack thereof. I'm with you and I've got your back. Which then leads to a second question of Moses. Verse 13. And so he says, well then, who are you? Which isn't exactly what he says, but the sentiments are there. Look at verse 13 with me. This is how Moses says it. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? Who should I tell the Israelites that has sent me to them? And so Moses asks for a name, but he's really asking for more than just a name. He's asking what the name represents. He's asking, whose essence is this? What characteristics, what character is of the one who is sending me to you? Because before in Scripture, God is always described by something he has done or an action that he has committed. He is God Almighty. He's Creator God. He's the God who is near. He's the God who sees. But here, God answers with more than what he does. He answers with who he is. He gives Moses his name, Yahweh. I am who I am. The one who cannot be confined by a description. The one who is not limited in any sort of way. That is the one who sends you. Now following these two questions, God then goes into a fairly lengthy monologue, and I apologize, Claire, I thought about cutting that part out of the passage, but it's got some great stuff that we're going to look at here in just a couple of minutes. But God goes into a monologue here. He begins to speak, and in there's some great reassurances, but Moses, for him it's not enough. It's almost, I get the sense that God is talking here, and it's a little bit like Charlie Brown and Peanuts, right? Wah, 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 that's, right? That Moses is hearing the voice of the Lord. He's speaking, but it's not sinking into Moses. Because as soon as God pauses to take a breath, as soon as God pauses in the midst of all the reassurances, Moses chimes in, not now with a question, but with an excuse. So jump to chapter 4, verse 1. What if they, the Israelites, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And say, the Lord did not appear to you. Maybe Moses has a point here. You know, he's been gone a long time. Traditionally, we believe he's been gone another 40 years. And he's thinking, what credibility do I have? And really, if he had any credibility at all, right? Because he was a Hebrew who was being raised in the Egyptian palace. And he is someone who fled at the first time, sign of trouble. So what's he feeling here? Maybe we can imagine this, what he's feeling just a little bit here. So do a little imagining with me. We're going to try something this morning. Imagine that I've been your pastor here for 11 years, which shouldn't be too hard to imagine. I've literally been your pastor for 11 years, believe it or not. But imagine that I've been your pastor here for 11 years and some trouble comes up. And what I do is I escape in the middle of the night without any explanation. And you don't hear a peep from me, you know. He doesn't call. He doesn't write, you know. I ghost your texts. I ghost your emails. All your phone calls, they go to voicemail. You don't hear anything from me. And this continues on for another 11 years. And in the midst of that time, you as a congregation, you don't know what to do? Should we wait? Is he going to come back? Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe we'll hear from him. What should we do? Should we move on? Should we not? You know, this is the part you have to really imagine, okay? Because like, you're stuck. You're not sure what should or should not happen. And then, after 11 years, all of a sudden I show back up like nothing has ever happened, and I say, guys, guess what? God talked to me. In the coolest of ways, I was standing on holy ground and there was this bush that was on fire and it didn't burn up. And you know what God said? He said, I'm in charge again. And that we are supposed to change locations. We're going to vacate this property and we're going to move this operation all the way down to Beaconsfield, Iowa. Population 15 people. And in that community, we're going to create space so they can find rest in Christ. So come on, let's go. How does that sound? And is that not a little bit? Can we imagine a little bit what is happening here with Moses? He's been gone for 40 years. And he's going to come back and say this? Kind of a preposterous scenario, yes? But that's a bit of what Moses is feeling. And part of this excuse is that he's worried that the people are not going to listen to him. What if they don't listen to me? And this is where I think Moses had the Charlie Brown wah, wah, wah thing going on, because look back at chapter 3, verse 18. God could not have been any more clear. Chapter 3, verse 18, he says, the elders of Israel, now wait for it, make sure you process this here, will listen to you. God already said, they will listen. I'm going to guess that this is one of those moments where Moses, instead of listening, he was already starting to form his next thought, his next retort. Not that I've ever been guilty of doing that in a conversation before. Neither of you, I'm sure. But God responds to the excuse. He says, I'll demonstrate that I am with you. I'll demonstrate that I am the one who has sent you. We're going to show the people that I am with you. And so God's got these signs. You know, a staff will turn into a snake. A hand will be leprous, and then it will not be. Then it will be healed again. There will be water of the river Nile, and it'll turn to blood. So God's got all these demonstrations. But Moses, he's already moving on. He's moving on to excuse number two. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of tongue and speech. That does not mean that he talks slow. Moses is saying, God, I ain't able to talk no good. It's as if Moses is saying, God, I've read the job description here. I understand what you're asking me to do, and I'm just going to remove myself from consideration because my qualifications don't measure up. If I need to go and talk to Pharaoh, if I'm supposed to speak to Pharaoh, well, I'm disqualified because my tongue doesn't work so well. To which God says, Moses, who created that tongue that's in your mouth? I did. Just like I created those eyes that see, I created those ears that hear, I created that tongue, and I will take control of that tongue, and you will wax on poetically before Pharaoh. Now at this point in the passage here, God has matched the two questions of Moses and the two excuses of Moses. And in my estimation, God has done so convincingly. And one might think here in this moment that this ought to be enough for Moses to say, okay, yes, let's go. Let's answer the call. But oh no. Not yet. Because here comes the kicker. Chapter 4, verse 13. No more questions. No more excuses. Just one big, fat, ugly, nope. Don't want to do it. Give the job to someone else. I simply do not want to do it, God. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. And here's where my wondering starts to kick in when I read this passage. You know, right here, was God ever tempted? After verse 13, was God ever tempted to move on? To say, fine, I thought you had it in you, Moses, but apparently, evidently, you do not. I will find someone else. But apparently God does not get to that point. God gets mad. He gets really mad. It's where we started this morning. Verse 14. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. And the Lord does not move on. Instead, what God does is He patches things together seamlessly, but He is certainly not happy with Moses in this moment. I wonder if any of us would be willing to admit that we have been a Moses. Hold on. Let me just raise my hand first, and then you can raise your hand after me. If anybody here wants to raise your hand along with me and say that you can relate to Moses. Just two of you. Oh, a few more. Okay, thank you. Good, I'm not alone. Where we sense that God is calling us. Well, we sense that God, and even more than just a sense of it, we know God is inviting us. God is calling us. God is asking us to go and to do and to be or to speak or to serve or to lead or to do something. And what we do is we start to overthink it and we feel inadequate, or we start to overanalyze it and we begin to anticipate the worst, or we're simply reluctant, or we start to make every question, or we make every excuse in the book, or maybe sometimes we just simply flat out refuse. I mean, can any of us relate to Moses? And if I'm God, which, let's be very clear, I certainly am not. If I'm God in that moment, when Moses flat out says he doesn't want to do it, I am moving on. Fine, whatever. You don't want to do it? Fine, you're lost. But God is infinitely more patient than I am. And God wanted Moses. He had a call on Moses' life. And God would not, even after all the questions, even after all the excuses, even after the flat-out refusal, God would not give up on Moses. And friends, if God is calling us to do something, if God has put a call on our hearts and on our lives, if God is inviting us in some way to participate in His kingdom work, whether that's here at Westview, maybe to be a part of a ministry, or to serve on a team, or to participate in a project, or to participate in leadership or on staff or something else, whatever it might be, or if God is inviting us to use our talents and time and resources to go and be a blessing into our community, to serve or to lead or to give guidance, or maybe God is calling us to go even away from this place to across the nation or across the globe, whatever it might be, if God has a calling and He's calling us to serve Him, He will not give up on us either. What I love in this passage, and why I wanted to include that longer monologue part, is we see so many great promises here of God. I count at least 9 of them, and I'm sure I probably missed 1 or 2, but there's 9, and we're going to call them will promises. These promises that God will do, these things that God will have happen. And so we see these here. Start with me in chapter 3, verse 12. This is one we looked at already. God says, I will be with you. And friends, I want you to hear these promises because they're promises made to Moses in his moment of hesitancy, but these are also promises God is making to us. And so chapter 3, verse 12, we already said it. I will be with you. See, we might feel inadequate. We might feel like we don't measure up, but the God of the universe is with us. He's on our side. Chapter 3, verse 12 again, you will worship God on this mountain. God paints a picture of something that is not yet, but yet will be a reality that He already sees when the call is completed. Verse 18, the elders, we already looked at this one, the elders of Israel will listen to you. I love this. Friends, don't imagine something. Don't anticipate. Don't tell yourself something that has not yet come to pass. Verse 18, verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand. Again, I will perform. God not only is with us, but God takes action. God participates. God intervenes in a powerful way. Verse 20 again, and then going into verse 21, He, Pharaoh, will let you go, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to you. Again, God is telling what is going to be, what will happen in the future that God already sees that is a part of His will. And then we're going to jump all the way, chapter 4, verses 12 and 15. God says, chapter 4, verse 12 and 15, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And he says, I will help both of you when Aaron's involved to speak and to teach you what to do. See, what God does is he equips his people. He empowers his people when he calls them to accomplish his purposes. In each one of these promises, God makes known to Moses that yes, you're hesitant about this call. And each time God is saying, this is what I will do. This is what we will make happen. And friends, God makes the same assurances to us. And yes, the context is so very different. And the call is not the same. And the circumstances that are for each of us are unique to each one of us. But to each of us, as God calls us, God does not ask us to go or to do or to be or to serve where God has not already provided a way, where he will not provide the means to lead us through. And it might not be instant. In fact, it often is not instant. It requires trust. You know, for all of these will promises, Moses had to first trust God, and then they would happen. And the same is true for us, friends. Trust comes before seeing promises fulfilled. And so the question is for us today is this. The question we have to consider this morning is, where is God calling us? To what is God calling us? What nudge has God placed upon our hearts? And maybe he's done it for recently, maybe it's been something he's been pushing at us for quite some time. And we've asked every question. And we've given every excuse. And we've even said, God, no. But God is still there poking at us. And maybe whatever it is, it feels enormous, it feels difficult, it feels impossible, and maybe we have hesitancy because we feel some sort of internal fear, we feel inadequate, or we feel ill-prepared or unqualified, or maybe we feel something else altogether, and yet God will not leave us alone. He's calling us, and he believes in us, and he promises to be with us, and he will equip and empower us. Think about that. The I am who I am, the unlimited God, is meeting us in our hesitation. And he's ready for us to accept the call and to place our trust in him. And so Westview, where is God, what calling is God placing before us this day, in this moment? Be hesitant no longer. This is the making of the man of God. Amen. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we so often proclaim that you are a good God. We proclaim that you are a wise Father. You are the Lord of all creation, the one who holds all things together, past, present, and future, in your hand. And God, we often name and we even sing that your will, your way, your plans are perfect. And God, we believe this. We don't just proclaim this, we believe this. And so we confess this morning how amazing it is that in the midst of your good, wise, all-encompassing plans, that you invite us, your people, you invite us to participate in your work, to go and live out your perfect plans, to go and lead and serve and do whatever it is that you ask of us, all in accordance of your will. God, forgive us when we are hesitant. Forgive us when we feel overwhelmed and anxious and apprehensive and we make excuses or we badger with questions or maybe we turn away. God, whatever it is that you are calling us to do or to be for the coming of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, God, remind us again of who we are as we sang about earlier this morning. That you declare who we are. Thank you, God, that you remind us that you, the unlimited God, you are with us always. So, God, would you help us to trust? Would you help us to trust in your promises? And then would you allow us to see your great work on display before us, in us, and through us. God, today we want to be ever so thankful for those in our lives who have been a blessing to us, especially mothers on this Mother's Day. We are thankful for their influence, for their devotion, for their love, their sacrifice, their belief in us. God, we also pray this morning for those who have lost moms, those who wish to be moms, those whose relationship with their moms is maybe strained or non-existent. We know that this day can also be a hard day. So come along. We want to come alongside one another wherever we find ourselves this day, and to support and to build one another up through our love, our prayers, our presence. God, we also thank you this day for the successful surgery for Mason this past week. We trust his recovery is continuing to go well. We thank you for answers for Judah. Surgery is not needed at this time for his knee. God, we pray for transitions that are occurring with the school year soon to finish, with graduation, students returning home from college or moving on to summer jobs or internships. We pray that all of those transitions would go smoothly. God, we continue to pray for ministries of this place, both the ones that are wrapping up, the ones that will get started this summer, VBS as we heard this morning, and others as well. We pray for all the things that are happening, and that within this place, we pray for the witness of Jesus Christ. That indeed we can be creating space in this community and across this world for all to find their rest in Jesus. But Lord, we don't just pray for this one faith community this morning. We pray for all in this area that champion the name of Jesus Christ. And not just for those in this area, but for your church around the world who seek to love and witness the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that his name would be lifted high today and always, here and throughout the heavens and throughout the earth. And so we pray all of this, God, in the holy name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.